send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks again for taking the time to listen to the message this morning. I appreciate you, and it's encouraging to know that so many are listening and are passing on the information that you're getting from this hour on Missouri Liberty Radio. On the website, if you click the link for Kingdom Conference 2021, there's a notice there that Teresa has started a Facebook page. Now, it's a private page for anyone who's wanting to help out with the conference, and which is going to be here before you know it. And it's what the world calls March 18th through the 21st, and it's going to be, Lord willing, at the Maranatha Bible Camp and Event Center. It's about 30 miles northwest of Springfield, Missouri. And if you're planning to attend, please let us know as soon as you can. I mean, once again, I mean, we're providing the food, and we need to have a good idea how many to prepare for. So if you even think that you might be coming, please let us know. Also, I've reworked the funny pages on the website, and I think this one looks and it functions a lot better than the old one. And some of you have stopped sending submissions to the page. Well, these pages get a lot of views, so let's keep the cartoons, or as the kids say, the memes. I want you to keep them coming. Around 1989 or so, I wrote my second book, and at the time it was called The Greatest Hoax, and it was subtitled The Deception of the Christian Churches Regarding the End of the World. And at some point later, I can't recall the exact date, I made some minor updates and changed the title to The Religion of the New World Order, with the subtitle staying the same as it was before. I do still, to this day, believe that the false teaching regarding the end of the world, as found in Matthew 24, is the official religion of the New World Order. And the fact that the, quote, end of all things is always in the news. I mean, it's always a crisis moment. There's always a great fear, a great enemy, whether it's the blacks or the Muslims or a virus or a nuclear bomb or an asteroid, or an alien invasion. I mean, whatever these idiots contrive in their imaginations, there's always an immediate world crisis. But don't worry too much now, because the New World Order is there to save the world. If people, and even just those who call themselves, quote, Christians, whether they're true Christians or even simply churchians, if they just believed the Bible, as in Ecclesiastes 1, 6 through 7, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. If the real Christians, and even the churchians, simply believe those two verses of Scripture, our present generation would quite possibly look nothing like it does today. The end of the world mania is a direct result of false Bible teaching. Take that away, then the agenda would lose a lot of power. The earth the land and the waters that Yahweh created abide forever. Read the entire chapter, the entire book of Ecclesiastes. The principles transcend the old covenant age. These are generational principles that extend into the new world. The earth abideth forever. Man is not bigger than God's creation. Well, they may think they are, but we've got a God that sits in the heavens laughing in derision at these mere men who think that they've created the power to destroy what God created and what God said he loved and what God said would abide forever. Why did I add verse 5? The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. I added verse 5 because of all the many new catchphrases that these maniacs created in 2020, such as social distancing, bubbles, masking, new normal, community spread, super spreader, contact tracing, contactless delivery. And one that's particularly catching on is follow the science. Well, I want you to know that in 2020, there have been people who call themselves, quote, Christians, who have said, quote, the Bible, you know, it was written by a lot of people a long, long time ago, and they didn't have access to all the modern science that we have today. And well, those guys were wrong because they actually thought it was the sun moving and the earth sitting still. But well, modern science has proven that those guys who wrote the Bible, well, they were wrong. Well, really? Really? Those guys that wrote the Bible were wrong about, quote, science because the modern scientist has proven them wrong? Well, friends, those men wrote as they were inspired of God to write. If the Bible is wrong about, quote, science, then the wrong is on the Creator, not on the created ones. The modern, quote, scientist today points to nearly every single reference in the Bible to science and says that, quote, science has proven the Bible to be false. And for those of you who balk at this statement, I suggest you spend some time on YouTube. And yes, YouTube, because YouTube has chosen to be the voice or the platform for the modern, quote, scientist, and just watch some of their video, watch some of their own videos. Now, I know that Bill Nye is an actor, but he's held out to the world, and the world believes him to be a representative of science. I want you to listen to what he says about science and the Bible.
Denial of evolution is unique to the United States. I mean, we are the world's most advanced technological. So, I mean, you could say Japan, but generally the United States is where most of the innovation still happens. People still move to the United States. And that's largely because of the intellectual capital we have, the general understanding of science. When you have a portion of the population that doesn't believe in that, it holds everybody back, really. Evolution is the fundamental idea in all of life science, in all of biology. It's like, it's very much analogous to trying to do geology without believing in tectonic plates. You're just not going to get the right answer. Your whole world is just going to be a mystery instead of an exciting place. As my old professor Carl Sagan said, when you're in love, you want to tell the world. So, once in a while, I get people that really, that claim they don't believe in evolution. And my response generally is, well, why not? Really, why not? Your world just becomes fantastically complicated when you don't believe in evolution. I mean, here are these ancient dinosaur bones or fossils. Here is radioactivity. Here are distant stars that are just like our star, but that are a different point in their life cycle. The idea of deep time of this of billions of years explains so much of the world around us. If you try to ignore that, your worldview just becomes crazy. It's just untenable, itself inconsistent. And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need people that can, we need engineers that can build stuff, solve problems. it's just really a hard thing. It's really a hard thing. You know, in another couple centuries, that worldview, I'm sure, will be, it just won't exist. I mean, there's no evidence for it, so.
Now, there's something really interesting about what Bill Nye said here. And it's when he said the U.S. needs, essentially, atheist taxpayers, atheist engineers, basically atheist citizens. He wants people to stop teaching their children the biblical account of creation. Why? Because that stands in the way of the New World Agenda, which ultimately removes God and the God of the Bible from all morality, from all, quote, lawmaking. Right and wrong is determined only by the inherent ethics found in man. And to me, that's a problem. Neil deGrasse Tyson is called the world's leading astrophysicist. And his words are so ironic in that he says that, quote, religion is not based on evidence, it's simply based on belief. But his, quote, scientific evidence that he claims has existed for billions of years is not belief, but evidence. Well, that's just so weirdly circular to me. I want you to listen to what his belief in science has produced in him.
Do you believe in God?
Me?
Creator?
So the more I look at the universe, just the less convinced I am that there is something benevolent going on. So if your concept of a creator is someone who's all-powerful and all-good, that's not an uncommon pairing of powers that you might describe to a creator. All-powerful and all-good. And I look at disasters that afflict Earth and life on Earth. Volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, disease, pestilence, congenital birth defects. You look at this list of ways that life is made miserable on Earth by natural causes. And I just ask, how do you deal with that? So philosophers rose up and said, if there is a God, God is either not all powerful or not all good. I have no problems if, as we probe the origins of things, we bump up into the bearded man. If that shows up, we're good to go. Okay? Not a problem. There's just no evidence of it. And this is why religions are called faiths, collectively. Because you believe something in the absence of evidence. That's what it is. That's why it's called faith. Otherwise, we would call all religions evidence. But we don't, for exactly that reason. So I'm given what everyone describes to be the properties that would be expressed by an all-powerful being in the gods that they worship. I look for that in the universe, and I don't find it. So I remain unconvinced. But if you've got some good evidence, bring it, okay? And so I don't lead with that information because what I believe should be irrelevant to anyone. It's not about me. It's about the real world.
Now, I realize that there are, quote, scientists out there who try to reconcile science with the Bible, or rather the Bible with science. I get that. There's a lot of those videos out there. But the basic issue that I'm presenting this morning is that the main goal of the, quote, scientists today in politics is to make people, especially young people, doubt the credibility of the Bible, thus making them doubt the very existence of God himself. And by removing God from society, then lawmaking is now totally left to man. And today in the U.S., it's all about following the science, following the doctors, and not one single mention from any of them about following God or the Bible. They've basically conquered the God of the Bible in the minds of most of the people today. This is one of the reasons why I'm so vigorously fighting against their obviously stupid masking requirements. I mean, you want me to believe that there's some virus out there that is apparently the most dangerous, ominous killer virus known to man, and it can be defeated by wearing a simple little paper or cloth mask? Really? I mean, I see images of military people with full protective body suits and gas masks and all that stuff. I mean, we've all seen it. Yet we can protect ourselves and others from this killer virus with a cheap 50-cent paper mask? Well, no matter how much propaganda is released, no matter how much it's in the news, no matter what they say, I am still of the belief that no such virus even exists. I don't believe it. But I lost my sense of taste and smell, is what someone told me a while back. Well, funny thing, I did a little internet search this past week and typed in causes of losing taste and smell. As if this is something new. You know, it just hit the scene. I mean, and all of a sudden, every single illness or sickness is gone from the world, and the only thing that people get sick from is the phony coronavirus. Well, I found so much on the internet, I could spend the rest of my life reading about a term that I just learned of. It's called anosmia. That's the term for the loss of taste and smell. And they also call another form of it hyposmia, parosmia, phantosmia, all of which can come from the fan virus omia, which is a virus that just doesn't exist. But the number one cause for loss of smell and taste is the common cold. And for elderly people, the causes of losing taste and smell, and this is from the U.S. Institute of Health, aging, sinus and other respiratory infections, smoking, growths in the nasal cavities, head injury, hormonal disturbances, dental problems, exposure to certain chemicals such as insecticides and solvents, numerous medications, including some common antibiotics and antihistamines, radiation for treatment of head and neck cancers, conditions that affect the nervous system, such as Parkinson's disease or Alzheimer's disease. Okay, losing taste and smell is not some new thing that just started happening in 2020 when people get sick. It's not a sign that you have some new virus that's now just occurring in the world. It's a sign that you probably have a cold, which if your immune system is down, might develop into something worse. Or you're getting older, or you've lived a life with habits that have taken a toll on you, like smoking. The quote scientists, the doctors, etc., are considered to be the leading quote authorities on this phony pandemic, and they're the ones leading the way against so many ungodly things taking place today, not just in America, but around the world. And I'm talking about taking people's ability to work away from them. Work is the foundation of any society. Men must work. If a man does not work, neither shall he eat. That's what God said. And when men prevent other men from working, they're committing one of the most fundamental rebellions against God that they're capable of. You don't rebel against the law of God. But since the quote scientist does not find any credible evidence for the existence of God, laws concerning working and eating can be trampled on. Well, friends, the very fact that God said, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat, is evidence that God exists. Take that fundamental law out of society and see how long you exist. And while I'm on Tyson's statements, I want to remind you of what I was telling you months ago. Faith, biblical saving faith, is not some mythical, imaginary concept, as in, quote, take a leap of faith. Faith, biblical saving faith, is a system of belief based on the myriad of truths recorded in the scripture and seen in nature. The laws of God contain the cures for every single issue in life, whether it be crime, which should better be stated as sin, poor health, relationships, or capital G, government. I can see that when the laws of God and obedience to the King and His kingdom is implemented, then what follows is health, prosperity, and peace. That's not a leap of faith. It's reality. It's the real world, as Tyson calls it. Take gold and silver away from a society, even from a godless society. In other words, when the U.S. was invented, and I use that word intentionally, it had learned from previous disasters that using something other than gold, silver, or copper as a medium of exchange would bring about every known ruin of society. So even when a godless society implements God's laws concerning money, it will bring a certain amount of prosperity. When even godless societies implement the laws of God concerning crime, again, better stated, sin, even that godless society will reap the benefits of implementing those laws and will have a society with far less sin. But when those laws are replaced with man's superior laws and statutes, what you see today is the result. When I was a kid back in the 60s, about $5,000, quote, dollars could buy you one of the finest Cadillacs that money could buy. Well, today, it's at least 10 times that amount or more. Why? Because man's superior ways of economy to God's has proven again that, in fact, God's laws are superior, and man's, quote, laws lead to poverty, just like the Bible says. The U.S. has always had a sin problem. By nature of its very origins, it's had a sin problem. But no one can argue that it has gotten worse and worse and worse as it has aged. And this is not because, as the churchmen have said, because Bible prophecy has said it was supposed to happen. It's because even the trace amounts of God's laws that were in existence at its origin have been gradually and completely eliminated. And this is why sin has proliferated the way it has. I said all that to say this. For many years, and mainly due to lack of funds, my book, The Religion of the New World Order, has been available basically only online and for free, I mean, for anyone who wants it. And I thought that was sufficient. I mean, the book is getting over 200 downloads per month now for quite a while, and that's encouraging. But I've been thinking that I should try to get the book back in print again. So I've been looking at it again, making some slight revisions. And I hope to, at some point in the near future, get some copies of the book printed again. The false teaching of the end of the world has got to be attacked. And it's got to be attacked hard. It's the main problem we face, I believe, because ultimately it denies the present-day reality of the king and his kingdom, which is the core. It's the root of all that's wrong in the world today. I believe this to be true, and many others are getting it also. If we can get people to begin to change their minds about futurism, then I believe we can get them to realize their need for the king and kingdom right now. Jesus, Yeshua, is not a coming king. He's not coming back here to fix everything. Things will get fixed when we obey the king and kingdom right now. And when his laws, statutes and judgments are again implemented on earth as they are in heaven. Which now leads me to the place of getting to answering some of the emails that I started last week. Last week, we revisited the concept of Satan, the devil, and whatever that entity was, and by taking the whole scripture into account, whether that entity was of supernatural origin or not, whatever it was defeated. Christ foresaw its defeat while telling his disciples he saw, quote, Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He told his disciples 2,000 years ago, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And Paul told the first century saints living in Rome that this Satan, whatever it was, would be crushed completely. It would be crushed completely under their feet, and it would be crushed completely under their feet shortly. Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews that Christ destroyed death so that as a result of his finished work, the devil, whatever that entity was, would be destroyed. Now, way to go, Marcel, for writing in after the message was over last week and referring to Revelation 20:10 in regards to the, quote, devil. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan, the devil, or whatever it was defeated in the first century. So today, well, sorry, but the problems that we face cannot be blamed on Satan. Can't blame the devil. No, Flip Wilson, the devil did not make you do it. Look at all the evil in the world today. Look at the evil little g governments. Satan is ruling them, and Satan is ruling them because God said that Satan is the present ruler, the prince of the power of the air. Sorry, there is no Satan. Christ defeated whatever that was 2,000 years ago. Our problems today can be found by looking in the mirror. We have no one to blame but ourselves. It is the fact that, and again, I realize that most of us, you know, the ones who have wanted to follow Christ, the ones of us who have tried to study our Bibles, we've longed for the truth. We've wanted no king but Jesus. I get it. We aren't the enemies of Christ here. I understand that. But in many ways, we've got to admit this. We have followed false teaching that has held us back from reaching our generation for the kingdom of Christ. We, the people, are the problem. Now, I may have gotten a little ahead of myself there. We, the people, is another email that I hope to get to this morning. But I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. I realize that when you've been taught all your life that there is a, quote, Satan or a devil, and someone comes along and says, nope, that's not biblical. Well, that can be a challenge to, as they say, quote, wrap your head around. I remember as a little child being told about Satan or the devil in, quote, church. And I can remember many times as a little kid standing away from my bed and then jumping in it at night so that the devil didn't grab me by my legs. Well, funny how I told my family that story this past week. And my wife, who wasn't even raised in the, quote, church, told me the same thing that she did when she was a little girl. Which brings me to another point. I think I've told you this story before, but I'm sure there are those listening today that probably have never heard it. But years ago, probably 25 or so, Teresa had been speaking at a home birth seminar, and she had made mention, I don't remember why it even came up in her speech, but something was said about there not being a Satan or a devil. And after the speech was over, there was a woman, I'll not call her a lady, probably just should have said female. But this female nearly physically attacked Teresa and I because we were saying that there was no such thing as Satan or the devil. I mean, this female was relentless. I mean, really made a spectacle of herself. And finally, it dawned on me, and I said to her, I'm sorry that we have attacked your God. I mean, this Satan or the devil, whatever it was, and the religious crowd has all sorts of answers to what it is. And I said is because to them it still exists. But this Satan or devil is as important to them and their cause as God himself is. This Satan, this devil is omnipotent. He's all powerful and he's even omnipresent. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, I've had quite a few people in my life who have told me that my teaching is ridiculous because they have, quote, seen the devil or they've seen Satan. I mean, they've actually had physical fights. I mean, knockdown dragouts with this creature. So no matter what the Bible says, no matter what Christ said, no matter that he was raised from the dead for the purpose of destroying him who had the power of death, that is the devil, they won't believe it because they've had fights with the devil. Well, after listening to a preacher tell me this, finally I said, you mean to tell me that of the billions of people living on this earth, you were so important to the devil that he came to your house in the middle of the night and picked a fight with you? I mean, of all the people that he could be fighting with, he chose to fight with you? I mean, wow, you are really something. And immediately I'm reminded of Paul's words that men ought to think of themselves more highly than they should, Romans 12:3. All right, let's get to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I love to hear my wife talk about this passage. I mean, she gets it, and she's got it for over 30 years ago when it was presented to her for the first time. With all that the flesh is capable of, who needs Satan? Who needs a devil? Well, the warning here is not concerning some Satan or some devil. I want you to look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. We just saw all that the flesh is capable of. And Paul says in Romans 7, 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." That's what a true follower of Christ said in warning against the flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The flesh is the problem. Our flesh is the problem. It's the Spirit of God that overcomes the flesh. That's why our conversation, our way of life, the things we do, the things we say need to be godly. They need to be biblical in nature. We're not to make room for the flesh. If we fill our lives with godly spiritual things, then we leave less room for the flesh. There is no Satan. There is no devil. Our problems are us. Our problems are yielding to the flesh instead of yielding to the Spirit. But what about spiritual wickedness in high places? Well, absolutely, but that's not talking about the supernatural. That's talking about people who put themselves in high places, simply meaning positions where they believe that they're higher than God. Matthew 4, the story of the, quote, devil taking Jesus up into the mountain. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He, whatever it was, took Jesus, Yeshua, into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the little g governments of the world. But what about Ephesians chapter 6? Let's look there. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 10. This is Ephesians 6, and we'll begin in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in Yahweh and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our fight is not particularly with our neighbors, or friends, or family members. It's with little g governments of the world who insist on keeping their rebellion to the king. The same man that wrote Ephesians was the one who was constantly in jail for preaching the kingdom of Christ. Was it the spirit world that kept throwing him in jail? Was it the spirit world who beat him up? No, it was people that make up the little g governments of the world. And today, it's people that make up the little g governments of the world. People who have been taught by churchmen that they are in their, quote, place because God has ordained it to be so. No, they aren't in their place because God ordained it. They are in their place because they're rebellious, evil men who have chosen to walk in the power of darkness, and they refuse to bow their knees to King Jesus and his kingdom. And our struggle today is the same as Paul's was in the first century in the first generation. That generation fought against the king, and our generation does it too. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, as I was just reading that, I was thinking, you know, that ought to be the exact same prayer for us today. As for me and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in Yahweh, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Paul is telling us, yes, these are generational principles telling us how to defeat the enemies of Christ. And it's above all, taking the shield of faith, biblical spiritual truths, to respond to the attacks of the enemy, deflecting their ignorance of the truth with biblical life-changing faith. Another response to Paul saying that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, which so many people misunderstand and then argue that Paul is talking about something supernatural, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Let's turn there for just a minute. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He's saying that we don't pick up guns or swords or knives and fight this battle according to the flesh. It's a spiritual battle, and it indeed is affecting our flesh, but it's not a battle where earthly weapons are used. We're to argue with the Word of God, and this is where we're lacking, in my opinion, the most, by our obedience. God will then take up the fight and revenge disobedience, but he does this when we are obedient. Another email that came in that I wanted to discuss was very interesting. The guy who emailed me was asking me about resistance to evil, when the evil could very well be the judgment of God. Well, and I understand exactly what he was saying, and here is exactly what he asked me. Quote, I have to say that I've been wrestling with this for some time now as to whether resistance or taking a stand is actually resistance to what may be God's judgment, or whether taking a stand and resisting is a part of God's judgment. Any thoughts on this In any case, I figure I best be certain of who and what I stand for. Absolutely agreed. All right, here's my response. Resistance and rebellion is not normally a good thing, especially for followers of Christ. Let me clarify. If a man claims to be a U.S. citizen, there's actually quite a bit to rebel against in regards to the, quote, government of the U.S. But a much better option to rebellion is confirmation or conforming, and that is conforming to the kingdom of Christ. A change of citizenship is what is needed, not rebellion. Now, in that regard, if conforming to the kingdom of God is considered rebellion by those in the U.S., then so be it. End quote. The man who sent me this email had also sent me a copy of Dave Dobenmeyer's last article called We the People. And Dave was doing what he normally does in ranting and raving about the U.S. little g government. And I get it. I mean, there's a lot to rage about. But then again, I don't know what people should expect from a godless, rebellious little g government. I mean, they declared almost from the day of their inception, the United States government is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. So what do people expect? Tyranny, corruption, lawlessness. What else should someone expect from a little g government that was born out of rebellion to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Now, my response to the original email continues, quote, because citizens of the U.S. do not obey Canadian laws or Russian laws, does that make them resistors to the Canadians or the Russians? Well, of course not. They're not subject to Canadian or Russian laws. So, claiming citizenship exclusively in the Commonwealth of Israel means that we have chosen to conform to God's laws, and obedience to His laws cannot in any way be considered as resistance or rebellion to another country's laws. And that's a much better place to be in. Which brings me to Dobenmeyer and his article. I've tried to reach out to Dave several times, but have only received very limited responses from him. First of all, he's a flaming futurist, so he's got no credibility as far as I'm concerned. He's also a constitutionalist, a churchman too. His appeal is that he resonates a message of rebellion because the U.S. government and most of society does not function the way he thinks it should, which in some of his messages, I mean, it is correct. But what he's missing so badly is that the, quote, government and society is doing exactly what should be expected from a godless government and a godless society. And his concept of, quote, we the people is exactly what the problem is. Society and the, quote, government is exactly what we the people would be expected to produce. We the people are not inherently good. We are the problem. Godly government is government of God, by God, and for God. The people are not consulted. The people do not have a vote. They do not have a voice. There is one lawgiver, James 4:12. We the people are what we should be separating from. Come out from among them and be separate. We the people is not the answer. It is the problem. I probably should have said the concept of we the people is what we should be separating from. We the people maybe should be looked at as we the flesh. Now, back to my response. Dave is close in his references to consent of the governed, but his solution is still man's little g government, i.e. the false original intent of the founders. Consent of the governed should be what we as followers of Christ demand, and that should be that we only give our consent to the king and his kingdom and no one else. In Dave's second to the last paragraph, his solution is, quote, we the people are awakening from a four-decade slumber. Government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth, end quote. David, this is the problem. This is the root of the problem. We the people is the broad way that leads to destruction. The answer is, like I said above, government of God, by God, and for God, period. When it's up to, quote, the people, it will just be a matter of time before it's all messed up. Last, even though I open my answer to you that resistance and rebellion is not the correct state of mind, rebellion and resistance to evil is always better than conforming. The judgment of God on the U.S. is a matter of reaping and sowing. They have sowed the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind because of their rebellion. We better do what we can do to be faithful to the cause of Christ. Obedience to God is always what is expected. 1 Samuel 15:22, an everlasting principle, end quote. Do I believe that God is getting ready to lower the boom on the U.S., as in Sodom and Gomorrah revisited? Well, this might surprise you, but no, I do not. America is getting ready to have the boom lowered because America was born out of rebellion to the king, and America has sown to the wind and will reap the whirlwind. America does not need God to, quote, lower the boom. America is committing suicide. America is killing itself just fine and does not need the intervention of God to speed it along. The reality is, for those of us alive right now, we should be pleading with God to, quote, not lower the boom. Have we forgotten that we live here too? And what the fire and brimstone that overtook Sodom and Gomorrah, it was not selective. It consumed them all. What we should be doing is doing everything we can to get America to repent, one by one by one, if that's what it takes. Collectively, it sure doesn't look good for America. But we should absolutely be trying to turn as many to Christ as we can by our exclusive obedience to citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel, the only God-ordained government in the world today. Whether anyone or no one else lives in the Commonwealth of Israel with us, we need to remain faithful. The principle that disobedience is revenged when our obedience is fulfilled is a lasting, multi-generational promise and principle. It has to be. Obedience to God is a theme from cover to cover. No matter what anyone else is doing, and for the most part, I mean, it's a small group of people, maybe even an individual, but the principle is to remain faithful and do right no matter what everyone else is doing. In closing, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. This is 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 1. Samuel said unto Saul, Yahweh sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the children from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of Yahweh unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto Yahweh all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, And behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of Yahweh. I perform the commandment of Yahweh. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Yahweh thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh, we did this for God. We did this for you, Saul was saying. And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what Yahweh has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And Yahweh anointed thee king over Israel? And Yahweh sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of Yahweh, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of Yahweh? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of Yahweh, and have gone the way which Yahweh sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto Yahweh thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of Yahweh, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of Yahweh and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. We now seem to be entering one of the most somber states I've seen in the U.S. in my entire life. I mean, today that they say the vaccines are not going to be mandatory. Of course, they wouldn't be so brazen, I don't think, at least not yet. But when the vaccines don't wipe out this phony pandemic, I mean, how could it wipe out something that doesn't even exist? I mean, they'll keep whipping the people into a frenzy until they try to make it where someone can't enter a store. If they do manage to get inside, I mean, the purchase will not complete unless a vaccine proof is shown. We're at this point in time because God's people, those who should have been obeying the command to come out from among them and be separate, was not obeyed a long, long time ago. There has been virtually no resistance against these people, virtually none. Everything that they've said to do, most of the people have just complied. Oh, there's no way I'm taking that vaccine. Yeah, I hope so, but we'll see. If we have not resisted, or rather obeyed, is what should be said, when it was easy to do so, I doubt that many will resist or obey when it is much harder. Never has it been in the history of the U.S., at least as far as I can recall, you be one of us or die. But, you know, times are changing. We should have been citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel a long, long time ago. We should have been demonstrating our obedience to the king a long, long time ago. And it was much easier then. You know, the great thing about our king, the great thing about our God, is that he's always ready to forgive us. You should have listened to Isaiah chapter 50. You can turn there if you can catch up with me. I'm running out of time. But I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 50. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Thus saith Yahweh, Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry out the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Yahweh hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Yahweh hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For Yahweh will help me, and therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, Yahweh will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth Yahweh, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of Yahweh and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. In Isaiah 59, another call to repentance. Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Time to repent? Resist? Rebel? No, it's time to repent and turn back to the God of our fathers and claim citizenship in the only God-ordained government in the world today.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
When hope and strength is gone, you're the one who calls me on. You are the life, you are the fight within my soul. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. When waters rise, I lift my eyes up to your throne. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord, our God, our conqueror. I will sing into the night. Christ is risen and on high. Greater is he living in me than in the world. No surrender, no retreat. We are free and we're redeemed. We will declare over despair, you are the hope. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord, our God, our conqueror. Nothing is impossible. Every chain is breakable with you. We are victorious. You are stronger than our hearts. You are greater than the dark. With you, we are victorious. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord, our God.